A reading from the Old Testament book of Daniel. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps stationed throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, including Daniel. To these the satraps gave account so that the king might suffer no loss. Soon Daniel distinguished himself above the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was within him. And the king planned to appoint him over the whole kingdom. So the presidents and the satraps tried to find grounds for complaint against Daniel in connection with the kingdom. But they could find no grounds for complaint or any corruption, because he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption could be found in him. The men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." So the presidents and satraps conspired and came to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an interdict that whoever prays to anyone, divine or human, for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into a den of lions. Now, O king, establish the interdict and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the interdict. And although Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he continued to go to his house, which had windows in its upper room open toward Jerusalem, and to get down on his knees three times a day to pray to his God and praise him, just as he had done previously. The conspirators came and found Daniel praying and seeking mercy before his God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God.
On the cover of the worship guide this morning is a famous Norman Rockwell painting depicting eight culturally and religiously diverse persons, each engaged in their own practice of personal and private prayer. The painting is titled "Freedom of Worship." And along its top reads a powerful and compelling caption: "Each according to the dictates of his own conscience." The image of that painting ran on the cover of the Saturday Evening Post in February 1943. My grandfather, Bill Price was a 17-year-old high school student about to enlist in the United States Navy. Soon he would be off to fight in a war against a totalitarian regime which believed in neither religious nor cultural diversity, nor freedom of worship, nor liberty of conscience. These were the things my granddaddy believed he was fighting for. And 63 years later, he would be sorely disappointed and angry even if we were not fighting for them also. As Americans, we should be. And as Baptists, we should be too. For as Baptists, we cut our teeth on the freedom of conscience. And we earned our stripes in standing up for what our forebears called liberty of soul. Forced worship stinks in God's nostrils, early American Baptist Roger Williams said. And there must be a hedge or wall of separation between the garden of the church and the wilderness of the world. That wall protects not only the church from the state, but it also protects the state from the church, and it protects all other cultures and religions and citizens from both. And as we learned this morning, thus was written in the very first amendment of our Constitution, we find not one but two clauses which protect both the free exercise of religion in the United States and the guarantee of its disestablishment from our government. We have freedom of religion and we have freedom from religion. And it was once considered both a core American concept and a basic Baptist tenet that we cannot have one without the other. Religious liberty is intrinsic to our democracy. The rejection of the divine right of kings is fundamental to our republic. And the wall of separation is absolutely essential to the protection of the freedom of our conscience. Yet sadly, somewhere between now 25% and 33% of all Americans want, and maybe have always wanted, to tear down the wall. They say America is or should be a quote-unquote Christian nation. So they want prayer in schools and the Ten Commandments in the classroom and Bible lessons in the curriculum and so-called Christian proclamations and laws coming out of our Congress, legislatures, county commissions, God bless them, and municipalities. Meanwhile, religious minorities, like many of our good and decent-hearted Muslim neighbors here in Texas, are not only being denigrated and demonized by our public officials, but their children are also being denied ease of access to the private school vouchers. They are supposed to, by law, be eligible to receive without respect to test of orthodoxy or religion. This, my friends, is a think about all the proof we need to know that the ultimate aim of Christian nationalism is the very opposite of freedom of religion for all. For the Christian nationalist motto is freedom of religion for me and for we, but not for thee. And its misinterpretation of the Constitution is the free exercise of religion for themselves and the disestablishment of religion and state for no one. What they really want is a state church. And when our illustrious state lieutenant governor, Dan Patrick, stood behind the president in the Oval Office last week and said, there is, quote unquote, no such thing as separation of church and state in the Constitution, what he is really saying is he is more than willing to give that state church to them. Now, some may wonder, what's so bad about a little state-supported religion? I mean, isn't a religion a good thing? Well, let me ask you this. Whose religion do you really think it will be? It certainly won't be Muslim. We know that. And it won't be Jewish, not in the United States. It could be Baptist. But what kind of Baptist? I've heard there's more than one way to be one. As the old joke goes, when they finally found the Baptist stranded all alone on the desert island, they saw that he had built for himself two temples. One was his current church. The other was his former church, which he left in protest. Would it be a church that believes in science? What about women in ministry? What about women in the ballot box? Would it have us to believe and teach? What would it have us to believe and teach about the wine at our communion table? Is it transfiguration? Consubstantiation? Real presence? Spiritual presence? Or is it just that plain old unfermented stuff Jesus seems always to be serving up here? Jesus turned the water into wine, and we Baptists, well, we've been turning it into Welch's ever since. We know. We know this state church wouldn't condone marching in a pride parade. But would it take our taxes and pay the salaries of the executives in the Southern Baptist Convention? What about Opus Dei? And would it sanction our 10,000 pipe organ? Or would it mandate a praise and worship band be hired for here at Broadway? I'm really preaching now. I realize a question about style of music and worship may seem petty an off point. But did you know that in 1773, Virginia Baptist Archibald Roberts was indicted for using hymns and poems instead of the authorized Psalms? He was accused of disturbing the peace with amazing grace. And he wasn't the only one. 45 other Baptist preachers were arrested for preaching unauthorized doctrine and singing unauthorized songs in Virginia alone between 1760 and 1778. A recent article on Christian nationalism in the Christian Century tells some of their stories. David Morrow was attacked by a mob while leading a service. They forced his head into the mud and water and nearly drowned him. David Thomas's service was disrupted by protesters who hurled live snakes and a hornet's nest into the room. You couldn't say that church was boring. Other attacks were described at the time in words such as these: frequently taken from the pulpit, beaten. Meeting broken up by a mob. Tried to suffocate him with smoke. Severely beaten with a whip. Jerked off stage, head beaten against the ground. This, beloved, was the violent background when Virginian James Madison wrote these famous two clauses: Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And these were the backs of the Baptists, striped and bloodied for the sake of the cause of conscience. The rejection of the right, the divine right of kings, and the conviction that whosoever will may preach or teach in the name of God with or without license, ordination, authorization, or the imprimatur of a governor, a prince, a president, or anyone else who fancies himself as head of Christ's church or as God's man in Texas. Those early American Baptists preached and they teached and they were harassed and they were fined and they were arrested and they were beaten and they died. They died for the cause of religious liberty. They stood their ground and they fought for it. Beloved, we must fight for it also. Granddaddy Bill was a Baptist himself. And I said he'd be so disappointed and even angry if we didn't. And there are many, many other Baptists, many Baptists, and other people of faith up in that great balcony who would be sorely disappointed also. As we mark the 250th anniversary of the United States, one of its founding principles, the separation of church and state, is under attack. Freedom of religion is under assault. But as for me in my house, well, we are with Justice Hugo Black, who, writing the opinion in a landmark 1947 religious liberty case for the Supreme Court, said the following: "The First Amendment has erected a wall between church and state. That wall must be kept high and impregnable. We could not approve the slightest breach. That wall must be kept. And freedom of and freedom from religion must be reaffirmed. For the protection of the minority requires it, and deliverance from evil necessitates it, and kindness to our neighbor calls for it, and respect for the convictions and the conscience of everyone compels it. And the church, well, the church ought to affirm it. For as Dr. King said, the church is neither the servant nor the master of the state. We are called to be its conscience. We are called to be the conscience, upholding the freedom of everyone to pray and to act according to their own conscience also. This land is your land, beloved. And this land is my land. And freedom of religion must continue to be the law of the land. From California to the New York Island, for Jews and for Baptists, for Muslims and for Sikhs, for the religious and the not very religious, which includes a lot of the Baptists, and for the not religious at all, and for the Catholics, and for the Quakers, and for the Methodists, and for the yogis, and yes, for the Southern Baptist Convention, and for everybody else also, from sea to shining sea, let there be religious liberty. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one true God, mother of us all, and together all of God's people do say, amen and amen.